Hi, I'm George Batty, and this study is going to be entitled, Will Only the Church of Christ Be Saved? I hope that you'll enjoy this study and learn from it. I want to introduce this study by asking seven questions. I want you to think about these questions, see if you can answer them either now or, if not now, by the time we're finished. Number one, before we can answer a question, what do we need to do? Number two, when does a new life begin for a sinner? Number three, according to the Bible, did anyone ever have to be rebaptized? Number four, why do people usually take baths? Number five, what can saved people be called as a group? Number six, in the New Testament, what was the Lord's church called most of the time? And number seven, if the Lord did not build a house, what do we do if we persist in trying to build it? So you think about those questions and see if you can learn the answers to those questions as we study. When the Church of Christ is mentioned, a lot of times many people, their first response is, oh yeah, you guys are the ones who think you're the only ones that's going to be saved. You're the only ones going to be in heaven. Is that true? Does the Church of Christ really believe that they're the only ones that are saved? I think that's a fair question, and I think it deserves a Bible answer. Before we can answer the question, though, we need to define some terms, because unless the terms are defined, it's impossible to give an accurate answer to a question. For example, if someone asked me, George, do you believe in miracles? Well, before I can answer that question, I want to know, what do you believe a miracle is? You know, for some people, the sun coming up in the morning is a miracle. A baby being born, that's a miracle to some people. And so, you know, my answer is going to determine on what they mean by a miracle. And then also, do you mean modern miracles or do you mean miracles of the Bible? For example, if someone's asking me, do you believe that dead people can be raised from the dead? Or do you believe that missing limbs can be restored instantaneously and miraculously like they did in the Bible? Well, my answer is going to be different than if you're asking, do I believe in modern day miracles? And so we have to define the terms. Before we can answer this question that's before us, will only the Church of Christ be saved? We have to define, first of all, what do we mean by the word saved? And then second, what do we mean by the term Church of Christ? Okay, let's start with this first term, the term saved. What does the word saved mean? A lot of people use this word, but what is it that we need to be saved from? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, Mary will bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We need to be saved from our sins, according to this passage. And what if we don't get saved from our sins? Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, the soul who sins shall die. In Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And the death that's mentioned there in Romans 6 23 is not physical death. It's referring to spiritual death in hell. Unless we can get rid of our sins, get forgiven of our sins, then our sins will cause us to be lost forever in hell. Now, question, how does one get saved from his sins and by doing that get saved from hell? Well, there are two points that we need to consider here. First of all, almost every religious group that claims to be a Christian group agrees that a person has to do something toward his own salvation. Now, nobody is saying that we're earning our salvation or that we deserve to be saved when we do something. But at least you have to do something on your part. It might be just something as simple as simply receiving the gift, but you have to do something. Second, how does one claim God's gift of salvation? Although we often overlook it, there's much agreement among all people who claim to be Christians about what the Bible gives for us to follow. Probably every preacher in every town claiming to be a Christian would say that the following actions are good. I think all preachers would say, well, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's because the Bible says in Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That's why preachers preach that you should believe or have faith. I think every preacher would agree you need to repent of your sins. That's because that's what the Bible teaches. In Acts 17, verse 30, the Bible says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. I think every preacher in town would probably say you should confess Christ verbally with your mouth. That's because the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Probably every preacher in town would also say you should be baptized. Now, they might disagree about why you should be baptized or when you should do it, but probably most every preacher who claims to be a Christian says that at some point in your life, you should be baptized. The Bible says in Acts 22, verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Probably every preacher in town would also say you should attend worship services at church. They might disagree about what church you should go to worship and how you should conduct that worship, but I think they would all say you should worship God in an assembly of people who claim to be Christians. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Probably every preacher in town would also say you should study your Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And I think every preacher would say you should try to live a good, clean, moral life. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, the Bible says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And finally, we might just simply say that probably every preacher in town would also say you should try to grow in your spiritual life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. No one, I think, could possibly argue with these points. No one would say any of this is unscriptural. And so I'm asking the question now, what's the difference? If everybody agrees that these are good things, what's the difference then between the Church of Christ and other churches? Well, the major difference is when. When is a person regarded as saved from their sins? When is a person considered born again? When is a person translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Now, some say that salvation occurs at the point of faith and faith only. In other words, what they're saying is, although these other things are good and you need to try to do them, you are actually saved when you have faith in Jesus and then say a little prayer and ask God to forgive you. Others say, no, a person is not saved until he is baptized in water. So who's right? Well, let's allow the Bible to speak on this question. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice here, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, old things are forgotten, and all things have become new. Obviously, a person who is in Christ is saved and has his sins taken away from him. Now, how does one get into Christ? The Bible's very plain about this. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death, therefore we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice that the new life, newness of life, comes after baptism. Baptism is also a burial, not a sprinkling, not a pouring of water on top of your head, but a burial, an immersion into water. In Romans 6, in verse 5, it continues saying this, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Here, the Apostle Paul is teaching that when a person is baptized, old things are forgotten. A man is free from his sins. His body of sins has been destroyed, and we're no longer slaves of sin. Again, how does a person get into Christ? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, when are people considered disciples or Christians in the Bible? In Bible times, how were people considered Christians? In Acts 2, verse 41, "Then those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Only after baptism were they considered to be Christians." So, what then's the major difference between the Church of Christ and other churches in town? The difference is the point at which a person is considered saved. You see, believing is the starting point. Repentance and confession moves a person further down the road and closer to being saved, but baptism is the final act that puts a sinner into Christ. That one time, I was discussing this with an uncle of mine, and my uncle was getting a little bit frustrated with me, I believe, and he finally said this. He said, "George, listen, if it will satisfy you, if it'll make you feel any better, I have been baptized." Well, you see, being baptized alone is not good enough. You have to be baptized for the right reason. If you do it for the wrong reason, then it doesn't count. In Acts chapter 19, I'm reading verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And so they said to him, 'We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' He said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see, here's a group of people at Ephesus that had already been baptized, but they had been baptized for the wrong reason, and they had to be rebaptized, this time in the right way. Just being dunked under some water is not good enough. That's the point. It has to be for the right reason and in the right way. And so, my friends, this becomes very significant. Many people have been taught that they were saved at the point of faith. In other words, they believed in Jesus. Maybe they said a little prayer, and they were taught that they were saved at that point. And then later, they got baptized. Well, if you got baptized thinking that you were already saved, you received the wrong baptism. Because the baptism of the Bible is for lost sinners in order that they might become saved. Some people believe they were baptized like Jesus was, and for the same reason that Jesus was. But Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and Acts chapter 19 is given to show us that John's baptism is no longer valid. John's baptism was replaced by another baptism. So if you were baptized like Jesus was, or you think you were baptized like Jesus was, you need to be rebaptized. There's only one right reason to be baptized, and your perception of when salvation occurs will affect why you got baptized. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." The only baptism that can save a person is the one baptism taught in the Bible. Baptism is for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In Acts 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The only reason to be baptized is to wash away sins, not because your sins are already forgiven, but to wash them away. Any other reason is the wrong reason. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You see, if a person got baptized thinking he was already saved, he did it for the wrong reason, because 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says, "Baptism saves us." We cannot be saved before we get baptized. One time, an old black preacher asked me this question. He said, "George, why do you take a bath? Do you take a bath because you're already clean? Or do you take a bath to get clean?" Well, I answered, "I take a bath to get clean." "Well, baptism is a bath for your soul," that old preacher told me. And that's right. When a person is baptized on earth, they're going under the water and getting wet. But what's happening in heaven? In heaven, God is taking the blood of Jesus Christ and washing that person's sins away with the blood of the Lord. This is when a person is saved. And this is what we mean when we read the word "saved" in the Bible. So we're asking the question, will only the church of Christ be saved? And we have defined what it means to be saved. All right? Now, the next thing we want to know is, what do we mean by the church of Christ? So what can we call God's people, God's saved people? What could we call them as a group? Suppose that we find a group of 50 people, and all 50 people in this group have believed in Jesus. They repented of their sins. They confessed Jesus as the Son of God, and they got baptized, just like Acts 2 verse 38 says, for the remission of their sins. What could we call this group of people? Well, we could just call them first the saved, because the Bible says in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So we could just look at that group and say, okay, they believe, they got baptized, they are the saved. But what else could we call them? Well, we could call them the body, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so, what could we call this group of 50 saved people? We could call them simply the saved or the body. But what else could we call them? Well, we could call them the church. So we could call this group of 50 people the church, because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this group of 50 people, we could call them the saved or the body or the church. This is going to be important in just a moment, so just keep this in mind. But what else could we call this group of people who've been saved from their sins by being baptized into Christ? Well, we could call them the kingdom. And the reason I say that is because in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Jesus here is using the word church and kingdom of heaven synonymously. In other words, interchangeably. Why would Jesus call the church the kingdom? Because it describes the kind of government that was going to exist in the Lord's church. You see, the Lord's church is not a democracy. In a democracy, the majority rules. Men make their own laws, and if they don't like a law, they vote and change the law. And so, in a democracy, the law is always changing according to popular opinion. But the Lord's church is not a democracy according to the Bible. The Lord's church is a kingdom. In a kingdom, the king makes the laws, and all of the citizens simply submit to the laws that the king made. It's not majority rule, and men may not change the law if they don't like the laws in a kingdom. The king alone can change the laws of the kingdom. And so here's a group of 50 people. They've been saved. We could call them the saved. We could call them the body. We could call them the church, or we could call them the kingdom. We could also call them the house. The house. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So here's this group of 50 people now. They've been saved, and we could call them the saved, the body, the church, the kingdom, the house. All of these expressions refer to the same thing, the same group of people, God's saved people. When a person is saved, he is at that very moment added to this group of saved people, the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says, "Those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." Here are 3,000 souls. They were added to them. Who is this them that they got added to? In verse 47, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now let's think about this. How many people got baptized in Acts chapter 2? 3,000. How many of those 3,000 got added to the church? Well, all of them did. All right? How many unbaptized people got added to the church? Well, none. How many baptized folks got left out by the Lord? None. None got left out, and no unbaptized person was put in by the Lord. So no saved person is left out and no unsaved person is put in. In the New Testament, the same thing a person did to become saved was the same thing that that person did to become a member of the Lord's church or God's group of saved people. They did not do one thing to get saved and then something else to get into the Lord's church. There was only one church or one group of saved people back in the days of the apostles. They were known simply as the church. Do you know that the word church occurs 110 times in the New King James Version? 16 times the word church is modified by its owner. One time, for example, Jesus called it my church. 11 times it's called the church or churches of God. One time it's called the church of the living God. One time it's called the churches of Christ. One time it's called churches of the saints. And one time it's called church of the firstborn. The words of Christ, when we say church of Christ, we read that in Romans 16, verse 16. The words of Christ designate ownership. For example, if we said that's the car of George, that means George owns the car. He's the one that bought the car. He's the one that can determine who drives the car. George is responsible for keeping that car fixed. And when we talk about the church of Christ, what does the Bible mean when it uses that expression? It means the church that belongs to Christ. He's the one that bought it. He's the one that rules over it. He is the head of that church. None of these titles that we have just noticed from the Bible, none of them were intended by the Lord to become some official title of His church. It's not our desire to use the expression Church of Christ as an official title, but religious division has forced us to use some designation rather consistently. We wish that it was just like in the days of the apostles and we could just simply tell people we're members of the church. And then everybody would know, oh, yeah, I know what that means. That means you're part of that group over there who believes in Jesus, you repented of your sins, you confessed Christ as the Son of God, and you got baptized in water for the remission of sins. But we want to answer the question now that we started with. Will only the church of Christ be saved? And in order to answer that question, we had to define what does it mean to be saved. We saw that means someone has to believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, confess Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And then we notice that as a group, these saved people could be called the church of Christ. So if we take off the words of Christ and we just simply ask the question, will only the church be saved? If we take off the words of Christ, we have not changed the question because the church of Christ is the church. Okay, so let's reword the question then, will only the church be saved? But what did we notice? What was the church? Well, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church is the house of God. And so we could change the question, will only the house be saved? And if we did that, we have not actually changed the question because the house and the church are the same thing. But what is the church or the house of God? Well, it's also called the kingdom, as we noticed in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. So we could re-ask the question, will only the kingdom be saved? If I change the question to will only the kingdom be saved, I have not changed the question because the kingdom and the church are the same thing. But what is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is the body of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And so instead of asking, will only the church be saved, I could ask the question, will only the body be saved? Because that's what the church is called, the body. But what is the body? Well, the body is just simply a group of saved people, as we noticed in Mark 16, verse 16. As we noticed, God added the saved to this group of saved people, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And so I could re-ask the question, will only the saved be saved? Now let me ask you, my friend, what do you think the answer to that question is? Will only the saved be saved? Obviously, only the saved will be saved. And that's all the church of Christ is. God's group of saved people who have believed in Jesus, repented of their sins, confessed Christ, and got baptized, like Acts 2 verse 38 says, for the remission of sins. In conclusion, I want to read this passage from Psalm 127, verse 1. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Remember, the Lord's church is His house. And unless the Lord builds a house, or unless the Lord builds the church that we're members of, we are laboring in vain if we continue trying to build a church the Lord did not build, a house that the Lord did not build. It makes a difference what church we are a member of. This then is what the Bible teaches about salvation, and we exhort you to consider these things, meditate upon them, and we encourage you to obey the gospel. Become members of the church that you can read about in the Bible, the Church of Christ. Romans 16, verse 16.